All right, please turn your Bibles to the book, the Gospel of John, please. Gospel of John. We will continue on in our study of the Gospel of John, of chapter 16. And we're moving right along. It looks like beginning of 2023, we will be done with the Gospel of John. So we have spent a year and some months in the Gospel of John. I know that Pastor Day probably would still be in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John at this point, but I would like for us to move forward and move it right along. So we're moving along. I just want to give you a reminder in where we're at a particular point in this text of Scripture. We know that Jesus is talking to his disciples. They are being hit with a lot of emotions right now. And he gives them some words, as we talked about last week, that not only will the Holy Spirit be coming to them, the Helper coming to them, but they can expect to have the world hate them. Now, it's one thing to be loved by the world, right? When you are loved by the world, you cannot have a relationship fully with God. The world being the system of sinful nature. I had someone argue with me once saying that why should I hate the world? I love going to the Grand Canyon. I love going into the forest. I love the beach. That's all the world. That's not what we're talking about here. You can very much love God's creation, but hate the sinfulness that is in it. And that's what we are referring to. We're not talking about your love of nature, your love of food, your love of you know, I mean, I play rainforest sounds sometimes to help me relax. Or thunder and lightning sounds sometimes, or rain, or just the sounds of the beach. These are soothing things. These are things a part of God's creation that are meant for our enjoyment, for his glory. But the world system, and for those of you that know what I'm talking about, there is a world system that is 100% against God. And that world system will hate us as believers because they hated our Lord first. So Jesus is telling his disciples these things. You talk about information and emotion overload happening. This is all still the same night. So let's go ahead and continue now in verse 23. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read as we go along. And bear with me here. Let's pray. And bear with me here, and Lord willing, we will be able to get through this successfully. Heavenly Father, we lift up your word, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you will teach us your word. Give us revelation and understanding. We just thank you and praise you, Father God, and we ask that you please help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 16, beginning in verse 23. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Asking, you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Jesus just explained to his disciples that the world is going to hate him. But then in the same moment, he tells them that what you ask the Father in my name, that he will let happen. Now, we understand that the prosperity gospel theology, the name it and claim it theology, uses these Bible verses to prove their agenda. that if you ask in Jesus' name, God has no choice but to give it to you. Okay? So that's why we have people that will say, Jesus or God, you owe me an explanation. We have people that will say, I am going to speak it into existence. How many of you have ever heard that before? How many of you have not heard that before? How many of you have ever tried it? Thank you. I've had two people that try it, three people that have tried it, four people that have tried it. It starts off, and I understand this, there's a thin line of nuance that we need to deal with. For you to self-motivate yourself is one thing, right? I'm gonna do this last rep. Come on, let's go. Come on, you can do it. That's fine. But show of hands. Actually, everyone, please raise your hand up. Everyone, raise your hand up. Everybody, okay? Because I haven't seen that ever, okay? Now, for those of you that have heard the wording, declare and decree, keep your hands up. So the rest of you have heard that before. I declare and decree victory over your life. I declare and decree money coming in. Money cometh to me. Now, I got to show you all a video. Earl, remind me, man. Next week, we got to do the money coming to me video. Okay? Good night. I'm going to tell you. When y'all see that, your lives are going to be changed forever. Okay? Like mine was, and I shouldn't be by myself with this. Okay? The point is here is that Jesus is telling them that joy is coming. Grief is coming also. The fact that our joy comes from our Lord. When we ask in Jesus' name, there is something different than when we're asking in our own name. When we are making our prayers be known, the Bible does say make your requests known to God, but we have to develop into that spiritual maturity to be able to pray the things of God, not to pray for your own personal benefit. Now, we are naturally going to do that. It's without question. I don't want to be sick anymore. I want my family to be okay. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. Is there anything wrong with praying for those things? No. Because you are loving your neighbor. You are loving your brethren. But it gets to the point sometimes where we just become selfish in our prayer. I tell you right now, if Scarlett says something to me, Lord, please keep me near the cross so I don't go off on her. That's not cool. But I heard people pray that stuff. Now, Scarlett actually prays that prayer every day about me. But what I'm saying is that the point I'm making is that we have to pray the will of God. Because guess what? Yes or no? Is Jesus the true vine? Are we the vine or are we the branches? So if we are the branches and Jesus is the, then guess what? We are all one, meaning that our prayers need to be the same as Christ, which we will deal with next week as we go through chapter 17. Our prayers need to align with the will of God. Well, does that mean that I don't pray for things anymore? No, you continue to pray. You can continue to ask for those blessings, ask for the salvation of people, ask for your health. Pray for those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But you understand also that those prayers become very, very hollow and purposeless when, when we start praying for our own materialistic needs. What does it say in James chapter 4, verse 3? It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So that you may spend it on your pleasure. The wrong motives. I listened to a pastor a couple days ago that said, how could you spread the gospel and you're broke? That was a really good question, because that means that there's materialism in that. You must be wealthy to preach the gospel. There's a whole bunch to say about that, right? I'm not going to use the words because I'm standing here before you. But that's a whole bunch of, okay? No, that's not true. When somebody, another pastor went as far as to say, guess what? You know what? When you pray for money and God blesses you with that, what's that word? With that breakthrough, you could be able to bless other people with your finances. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. No. Let me ask you a question. We've been in John. Do you believe that Jesus cares about you blessing with finances or blessing with the Word of God? I've had somebody tell me, God wants me to be rich because if I'm rich, then I can help His ministry. Like, God needs you to use money. I mean, okay, after all, God did create the heavens and the earth with His bank account, right? He needs you to have money so that you can bless other people. No, spread the gospel. A famous person, I'm not going to say his name, said, I am not going to change the world, but I guarantee I will spark the minds of the people that will change the world. Guess what? If you are sharing the gospel, then who knows? You may be able to spark the mind of a person that maybe can go out and continue to spread the gospel. The Holy Spirit is working anyway. As we talked about, we didn't talk about this. Me and my good friend Alan talked about this. Is that you? Does anybody want to? You could do this on your own, but I guarantee you, if you go to the book of Jonah, and Jonah had an assignment for a nation that was going to be destroyed by God, he needed to go and warn them about it. What did Jonah do? He did not want to go, and he went off and did something else. God got him. He ended up going right back anyway. And let me tell you something right now. He spoke less than I did this morning to that nation. That nation was saved. Because the Holy Spirit is moving. He said a sentence to a whole, and a whole nation got saved. The Holy Spirit is working. It is not about your finances. And when we start praying these things, I'm gonna believe it. I'm just gonna believe it. That I haven't had a job in 2 years because I don't want to work. I'm enjoying this unemployment game. But you know what? The unemployment is gone. I ain't got no money. But guess what? I'm just gonna wait and hope and believe and bring it into existence that I'm getting that check for $100,000 tomorrow in the mail. Don't hold your breath. Had a woman tell me that. I don't have to worry about it because my father is rich. And his daughter is crazy. We must pray the things of God. Anyone know the Lord's Prayer? Anyone want to say the Lord's Prayer, just the first couple sentences of it? Stop. Say it again. Say it again. Okay. Anyone else want to say it? Anybody know anything different? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus, they asked Jesus to show us how to pray. And his first thing is, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. We are establishing the holiness of God in prayer. That's the first thing we need to do. We could say, give us this day our daily bread and forgive, you know. Yeah, well, of course. But the first thing is acknowledging God's holiness. Acknowledging the greatness of him. So instead of going to prayer saying, dear Lord, I'm still waiting on that check. It's been 3 days already, and I'm waiting for that breakthrough. acknowledge His holiness. Acknowledge who He is. Did I miss something? Were you talking to me? Oh, okay. As long as you don't answer yourself. That's what I meant. The priestly prayer of Christ is John 17. When Jesus says, "Help us to pray," we know what that, teach us how to pray. That's what we meant. Okay. Verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plenty of the Father." What does that mean, figurative mean? What does that figurative language mean? It means a veiled statement. See, Jesus, up to this point, everything He's saying is very hard to understand and comprehend. People are having a hard time. They're with Jesus every single day for 3 years and are still having a hard time understanding, what do you mean by this? For those, how many of you have ever, women, how many of you wear a veil for your wedding? You did? Wow. Oh, wow. Okay. Anyone know what a veil is? Okay. I'm just asking because, you know, some people don't know what a veil is. Normally a veil is like a really thin, would you say, cloth, like, you know, like a screen. I'll say like a screen you put over your face. When they got married, women wore those when they got married. Always, you know. So, and then a lot of times when, in old fashioned, when actually they had weddings and they were events and people showed up and all this type of stuff, when the pastor would say, "You may kiss the bride," the groom would remove the veil. Does that make sense? In fact, another statement that was very interesting when I was going through seminary and Hebrew class was taking me, because I have a very hard time with Hebrew, I was taking this class and a professor told me, "Great man, good man, love this man to death." He said, "Luan, don't you understand that when you're reading the original languages, there's something special about it? When you just have the English text, you are kissing someone with a veil on. But when you learn the languages, you're removing the veil." Now, I don't know about y'all, but that, even remembering that quote that he said to me, makes me motivated. Okay, I need to learn the Greek and Hebrew again, right? We ain't got to. But the point is, it was very interesting that when you remove the veil, there's differences. When you have a bride and you kiss your bride or brides, when you kiss your husband, if you kiss him with a veil on, it is not the same. When I was growing up, when I was a young child running wild, okay, we used to play this game called boyfriend, girlfriend when I was in elementary school. And if you had a girl who was your girlfriend, y'all would kiss this way. You would put your hand up, and the person would put their hand up. So it's opposite like this, and you would kiss your hand. You never could kiss the person. You kissed your hand, they kissed their hand. Now, this is in the 80s, okay? I see a couple of people over there talking about, what the heck is that, right? But here's the thing, what's funny about that is, it's not the same. Now, there was a girl. I was in first grade. She was in third. Yeah, I know. Her name was Laquita. I am not lying. That was her name. She moved her hand. Let me tell you, as a first grader, it was different. It was different. It wasn't expected. It was surprised. It was, right? But the point is that when you're kissing someone or you're in touch with someone with the veil, It's different. When you're wearing sunglasses, it's different when you take them off. There's a difference. Jesus is speaking to them, and he's saying to them that he is speaking to them right now with a veil. They can't fully comprehend or understand it all, but there's a time when he's going to stop that. He's going to remove the veil. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Jesus is not saying not to pray to the Father. Jesus is saying, very simply, is that God will take care of his own. It is no longer, Jesus, would you talk to God the Father for me? People that come from the Catholicism believe, and please, anybody that's in Catholicism, please correct me, but they believe that if they pray to Mary, Mary can bring the prayers to Jesus. There's no middleman here. You understand that? When you jump up and you tell me, Pastor, would you pray for me? I hope that you're just used to saying that, and you understand that I will be praying with you. Not for you. Because guess what? I do not have access to God more than you do. Once you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have immediate access directly to him. You don't have to, you can ask people to pray for you in support with numbers. We're all coming together and praying for this one situation, but please don't say, Wes, I need you to pray for me right now and walk away. I'm not worried about it. They're praying. No, we will pray with you. I shared this story already. I don't remember if it was at Bible study or if it was somewhere else. How many of you know the writer John Piper? Anybody heard of him? Okay, for those of you that didn't, you are missing out. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege to meet John Piper. And I remember people before meeting him were coming up to him asking him theological questions. And a few people said, would you pray for me? Because I really am debating whether or not I should do this, this, and this. And he said, okay, I'll pray for you. Small little man. If you guys are on my Facebook page, I took a picture with him. You can see, it's like I'm like Shaquille O'Neal to this guy. Okay, this guy's like, just, you know, yay high, little man. But a great writer, great pastor. My point is, I got up to him, and I said, Pastor John, I need you to pray with me for this ministry. And let me tell you something, that man looked at me and he had the longest conversation with me than anybody up to that point. What's your name? My name is Luan. Okay, Luan, you want me to pray with you? I want you to pray with me. Then let's pray. It means something. It means something to us as pastors. It means something to us when someone says, I am praying to the Lord with this. I want you to join me in agreement with it. Because we all have access to the Father directly. My question is, why are we acting like we don't? Is it because of the sin in our life? That we feel like we're inadequate? That we feel like God is too great? Well, guess what? All of those things are true. But still, he says, come to me, pray. You don't need Pastor so-and-so. You don't need Bishop so-and-so. You don't need your mother. You don't need your father. You don't need an elder in the church. You don't need Mary to go directly to God in prayer. So let's practice on that. Understand this. When we are praying the things of God, when we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying in Jesus' name simply asking on the basis and the merit of Jesus, His righteousness. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are sending our prayer with the credibility of Jesus Christ. Or whatever word you said, Willie, we're on the same page. You are going, when you pray in Jesus Christ, you are saying, because Jesus is righteous, His merit, His holiness, we are praying this before Him. I'm only limited to so many big wades a week. And if I start running out of wades, then I start forgetting them. Because I only can use so many big words every week. And I used two big words this week and I'm done. Verse 27:4, the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I've come forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Jesus once again explains why. Why can you go directly to God in prayer? Because He loves you. That's why. Because you believed in Him. You believed in His Son. You believed in Jesus Christ. And yes, He is going back to the Father, but He will return. If we are the branches on Christ, why wouldn't He? If God the Father is checking the plants and cutting off the pieces that don't bear fruit, then guess what? If you remain, you are still in Him. You are still loved by Him. Jesus is part of the Godhead. And Jesus is saying to them probably in a very joyful expression that He's going to return to that eternal union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which was there from the very beginning. Now all this speaking, all this talking is happening. What do the disciples do? How do they respond to all of this? Verse 29, the disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly. And you are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." The disciples are making this statement, but when you read through the Gospels, you understand the disciples were terrified, confused, wondering. Right now we get a chance to see the disciples are actually saying, it's making sense now. It is starting to make sense now. What we are seeing, we are starting to see the change in spiritual growth. Or as some people would say, spiritual formation. We are starting to see the spiritual growth of the disciples. They are beginning to understand what Jesus is saying. They are acknowledging the fact that He knows all things. They are getting the words directly from Christ. And they know that Jesus is who He said He is. Isn't that encouraging? What about the rest of you? What do y'all think? They're just saying, "Lord, it's making sense now. You are who you said you are. We believe. We don't need to question you about nothing. We know." Does that sound familiar to any of you? Have any of you ever done that? "God, it makes sense now. Thank you, Lord. I'm reading the scriptures. It's making sense. It's coming together. You are growing spiritually. I used to do this. I don't do it anymore. I used to want this. I don't want it anymore. It is starting to make sense. It is coming together. I have connected the dots in my mind. I have put the puzzle pieces together and it's starting to form something. I'm getting it. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" I like to think that it's not inspired, it's not written in the Word of God, but I think that when he said that, somebody said, "Yeah! Let's go! I'm understanding now." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Well, wait a minute, what does that mean? Let me explain something to you. Jesus asked a question. I want to give you a note, and I want you to write this down, and I don't want you to ever forget it. When Jesus asks a question, when God asks a question, he's not asking because he doesn't know the answer. These disciples just made a declaration. We get it. And Jesus is saying, "Do you believe?" They just went from here to here. Their hopes is to get to here. Jesus says, "Okay, do you believe?" Why? Because an hour is coming where you're going to scatter. Jesus, in other words, I would like to think, is saying, "Yes, I hear that you believe, and yes, you do believe, but you don't fully believe. You haven't gotten to that level of spiritual maturity that you need to be yet. You're getting there, but you're going to scatter." Jesus is showing them that they still have limitations and holes in their faith. They will not be with Jesus when he goes to the cross. They will scatter. One of them takes off, loses his clothes. Good thing they didn't have electricity back then, man, running around with no clothes on. But the Father will be with Jesus. Why do you think that the disciples, after saying that they love him, after all the stuff that they've heard, now they're going to leave him? They're going to scatter. Why do you think that must happen? I believe. Do not hold me to this. I believe that the humanity of Jesus, he had to be alone. He had to die alone, because guess what? He was dying for them too. He had to be by himself. Jesus died for us. He died for the disciples. Anyone that is in Christ, he died for. And it's not something that we could say, "I was with you for all of it." We weren't with Jesus for all of it. The one that said he loved Jesus, the one that speaks so quickly without thinking, the one who wears his emotions on his sleeve, that same man denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. That's how afraid they were. And he knew his error immediately. And I believe that the rest of his life, he remembered that error. He remembered the shame of that error. And that's why he's done so well in his ministry. Because where he messed up one time, he's not going to mess up again. We got an opportunity to see it in Peter. We get to see Peter's limitation. in his faith right now. Level of maturity happens. The process of maturity happens spiritually. However, it is not mastered the first day. As I say all the time, you gotta crawl before you walk. You have to walk before you run. You have to run a mile before you can run 20. It's a process. I got saved yesterday. Praise God. I've read the Bible. Listen, I got up in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. I started with Genesis. Now it's 6 o'clock at night, 12 hours. I finished Revelation. I read the entire scripture. Good for you. I'm ready to be a pastor. No, you are not. You are not spiritually mature yet. Well, I read the Bible all the way through once a year. That's great. I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 15 years old. Now I'm 45. That's great. I'm ready to be a pastor. Are you spiritually mature? Listen, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 12 months, 2 weeks, 12 hours, or 100 years. There has to be spiritual growth. It is possible, and this is what happens a lot. What happens a lot is we have the sprinters. See, when I was in track, when I ran track as a kid, you had sprinters and you had distance runners. You had the sprinters, they ran short distances. Boom, they're done. Ha. Right? But then if you ever tried to put a sprinter with the long distance ones, guess what happened? Boom, they took off running, they're ahead. They're like, man, this guy's dominating, but don't realize this guy got 2 more miles to go. Before you know it, the sprinter is walking, and the distance runners are just jogging along. They pass them. Hey, all right, we'll see. All right now, all right. Right? That's what happens to all of us. We're on, as the words use, I don't use these words, I'm on fire for the Lord. I'm ready to go. But then the distance starts. And you get tired. And then you say, well, is there an end to this? No, this is for life. What keeps us going is our spiritual maturity. That's why I have no problem saying, hey, y'all got a problem with what I said here? Come to me. I'm not going to reject you. You disagree with me with what I say? Say it. Guess what? There's always room for spiritual maturity. The book of Proverbs. We must continue to grow and mature. And believe me, on this side of heaven, you will not master it. It is a journey. It is not a destination. Your spiritual growth is a journey. My prayer is that if you start right here, that by the end of your life, you're so far away from here that you don't even recognize the person that started here. What I don't want is for you to say, I'm ready to go right here. And because life got in the way, or circumstances got in the way, or you're just straight out just don't want to do nothing, that you're right here 10 years later. Still in children's church at 52. Because spiritually you are not there. Let's grow spiritually. That's why I always say we need to read the Bible. Read the Bible. We continue to grow. Grow spiritually. Grow. Ask questions. I'm going to write these things down because I'm going to ask somebody. Great. But we need to grow. We need to have that level of spiritual maturity because guess what? There's going to be a time when we may be challenged for our faith and we do not want to scatter. It's not a question to be answered now, but it is a question I'm going to ask. If you are challenged right now for your faith, to give an account for your faith, to would you be able to stand? If a black Israelite came in here and quoted Bible verses to you, would you be able to stand? If a Mormon stood here If an evangelical, hardcore, blank, blank, blank church member came in here ready to challenge you to tell all of you are sinners, because all of you men, I don't see any of you wearing ties. I'm very angry about that, actually. Where's the ties? And women, why are you not dressed more modestly? You should have your heads covered. Right? If somebody comes at you with some of these things, would you be able to stand and using the Bible as your stance and not your emotions? I'm just asking. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there's some people that will challenge you and they yell and scream so much that you don't get a word in, and sometimes you just find yourself shriveling. Oh, okay. Whatever you say. If somebody walks up to you and says, Gloria, I'm a Muslim. We worship the same God. What do you say? Well, maybe you're right, because you do believe in Jesus. If a Mormon comes up to Al and says, hey, we worship the same Jesus. We're all on the same gang. We're the same group. And you say, okay, brother, okay, no problem. All right. Shalom. Not realizing that, you know, they believe Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. It's not the same Christ. If you had to defend your faith, my question is, are you in a position right now in your life where you can? If the answer is no, then you know what to do. If the answer is yes, just because you're well trained in the gym don't mean you stop going. Because what ends up happening is you say, I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to be in the Word of God. I'm going to focus. I'm going to be in the Word of God every single day. I'm going to memorize Scripture every single day. And you let one day pass by where you don't do it. You let 2 days pass by, you don't do it. Then you turn to what? It turns into 3 weeks. Then it turns into 4 months. Then it turns into 5 years. Y'all want to give an example of somebody that does not, that when you, let's switch it and let's take that analogy back to the gym. I'm going to go to the gym tomorrow. It's Monday. I'm starting fresh. I'm going to start at the beginning of the year, January 1. It's fresh. And then guess what? 2 weeks later, I'll just start on Monday. It's fresh. And then what's the result? Just saying, right? Now, ultimately, I would say the spiritual growth is far more valuable than your physical fitness. However, I tend to think that if we develop more disciplined lives, we can kind of fit it all in. But let's focus on the Word of God. Because there's going to be a time coming where we may scatter, and we do not want to scatter. There was one time, and I don't know if anybody up to this point knows the story. When we, in understanding this, that their faith, that the disciples are, their level of maturity, spiritual maturity is going to continue to happen. They're starting to understand Jesus, who he is, but there's going to be a time that's coming where they're going to scatter. There's going to be a time of coming where their faith is not fully strengthened yet. And I think that what happens in this particular situation is that by these things taking place, we're going to get a chance to see that these inadequacies are going to be helpful ultimately. Why do I say that? Because in verse 33, this is what it says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Well, how am I going to have peace when you just told me I'm going to scatter? Okay? In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. The disciples are going to get an opportunity to see their inadequacies. They're going to see their weakness. And guess what? Because they see it, they're not going to want to do it. Does that make sense? Okay, the reason why I asked this question is because there was a situation that took place when I was in the war, 2004, in the summer, in the sandbox, okay? In the sandbox, there was a situation where it was a mass casualty situation. Forgive the emotions if I get too heavy with explaining this, but I'm using this as an example only, okay? So here's the thing. There was a situation where it was a mass casualty situation. I'm a field medic. My job is to fix wounds and help people. There was me, there was a doctor, there was another corpsman that were there. We get to this place, and all of these Marines are hurt. They need to be helped. They need to be fixed. And we are the only line that can help them and possibly save their life. And guess what? Because it was still a hot area, I was by myself because the doctor was afraid to be there. So I was by myself with this guy, these guys. The other guy tried to help, but he was still new and had a hard time with blood. I got a chance. Lord willing, nobody, thank God, nobody passed away. No one died. But I was able to bandage up and fix some of these guys up so that when more help arrived, they were able to move and get the full medical that they needed. But you know what? Why am I sharing this story? Because guess what? The cowardice, the lack of maturity in the situation for the doctor and the other corpsman, it changed their thinking. And from that moment on, I never had a problem with their commitment. Because they got a chance to see one person's working and how they felt about it. Do you understand? I'm never going to mess up again. I got a 22-year-old guy that didn't like blood, and I got a 32-year-old doctor that was scared, leaving this 20-year-old by himself. But once they saw their lack, once they saw their holes in their maturity, see, I'm a doctor. I know everything there is to know about medicine. I'm sure you do. But not in the heat of the moment, you don't. The other guy said, I didn't realize I was going to be doing this. And that was the case. A lot of guys didn't realize what they were going to be doing when they signed up for it. They didn't realize they had to deal with blood. But you know, once they learned it and they saw what happened, and then they saw the adoration from the Marines that has happened too. I forever got the name Doc. I forever was A. That's a good guy. And praise God, no one passed away. But the point is that once we start to learn our holes in our maturity and our lack of immaturity, then we don't want to fall to the same stuff anymore. I want to begin to grow spiritually. And that's what's going to happen with them, because guess what? Jesus is telling them, I've spoken these things to you so that you may have peace. Understand that you're going to have troubles. You're going to have tribulations. Let's look at all of the things that Jesus talked to them about in this point. He said that Jesus has told them that he has come from the Father, that Jesus, he also said he was going back to the Father. He said that he was going to be betrayed. He's going to be betrayed by a person who sits and eats with him, a friend. He also said that, hey, a helper, the Holy Spirit, is coming to them when he leaves. He told a disciple that the disciple is going to deny knowing him 3 times. He also told his disciples that because he was hated by the world, that the world would hate them. He also said that the world will rejoice because of his suffering and the suffering of other believers. The fact is that those other believers, not only will they suffer, but they will suffer from the hands of people that believe that they're doing God's work. And he also told them that in the middle of all of these crises that are going to be taking place, he's going to be left by himself. Jesus told his disciples a lot in these last few chapters. But he tells them that in these things their faith will be strengthened. Your sinful nature, your lack, is going to build up your relationship. You will be strengthened because of it. Any of you would agree with me that the world is a dark place? It's a horrible place. Absolutely horrible place. You wouldn't be able to survive mentally if you had to worry about all the matters of this world. It is a heartbreaking place. It is a sinful place. It is a world that is full of evil, full of sin, full of pain, suffering, full of terror. Is filthy. And we are in this world. Someone didn't agree with me, which is totally okay because that's allowed. We have sin in our lives. Our sin is just a horrible illness that we need to be delivered from. The world is full of sin, and we bathe in its gutter. The same water that we bathe with, we drink. The same water that we drink and bathe with, we cook with. There is no hope for us. But Jesus, what did he say? He says, take courage. I have overcome the world. All the filthiness and dirtiness and just pure horror of the world, Jesus has overcome it, and he's telling his own. When I say his own, I'm talking about if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are his own. If you are an acquaintance of Jesus, if you know about Jesus, if you are a distant relative of Jesus, this does not apply to you. If you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, he is your Lord and Savior because you said, Lord, you are my Lord and Savior, not because my mom is a believer, so I'm just going to get on her wave. No. If you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ because he's overcome the world, so have you. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you still can. But right now, this does not apply to those that are not in Christ. Let me make that clear. You're not going to hear this from some of these feel-good pastors. If you are not in Christ, none of these benefits or promises apply to you. They can apply to you. You have the opportunity for them to apply to you. You are not saved because of how good your church sings on Sunday. You are not saved because you like the way a pastor preaches. You are not saved because your mom or your dad have been a Christian for the last 50 years. It is because you must say, Lord, you are Lord of my life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. All of us have that option. Make the choice. Jesus promises here, take courage, because I am the true vine, and you are my branches. I've overcome the world, so have you. How much our Lord loves us. How much our Lord loves us.